It has often been said about the parables of Jesus that parables are not bedtime stories to put you to sleep, but more they are like bugle calls to waken you up. And a parable is more than just what very often a schoolchild's definition of a parable is, of an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Yes, it is a story that is recognized by those to whom Jesus was speaking, but there is more to it than just simply one earthly meaning. And that was the case when Jesus told the parable that we alluded to this morning in the passage of Matthew chapter 20, the parable often entitled the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And this parable was told in a way that everyone who was present would have understood precisely what Jesus Christ was talking about, because he was talking about a situation that would have been clearly understood by all who lived in rural life in Palestine. We're told that in that particular country at that time, the grape harvest ended towards the end of September. The grapes had to be brought in. And close on that particular time of the year, the rains would break. And if the grapes were not gathered in by that particular time of the year and the rains broke, then because of the delicacy of the crop, it would be absolutely ruined. And therefore, to get the harvest in and to bring it in was a frantic race against time. And any worker would be asked to come in and help even for a short period of time, as the parable said. And the men who were standing at the street corner or at the marketplace were not simply idlers wasting away their time, because in that particular part of the world, the marketplace was the place where people would have gone in the morning. They would have taken the tools of their trade and they would have waited for someone to come and hire them. Many of them desperately wanted work. They weren't simply just gossiping idlers hoping that nothing would happen. And the Jewish day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so when the parable talks about the third, the sixth, and the ninth, and the 11th hour, the third hour is 9 o'clock, the sixth hour is 12 o'clock, the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the 11th hour is 5 o'clock in the afternoon, just 1 hour before the working day would be finished. And that's basically the background to this particular parable that Jesus told. And I want us just to look simply at three things about this parable. And the first thing that we can understand from reading the parable is this, that the vineyard that needed to be harvested was obviously great in its size. And this was clear from the number of occasions that the landlord, the owner of the vineyard, went to the marketplace on 5 different occasions, first thing in the morning at 6 o'clock, and then at 9, at 12, at 3, and at 5. In order to bring people in to help with this ingathering of the crop. And just as the vineyard in this particular parable was vast in its size, so is it not true to say that the service into which you and I are called by God and the vineyard in which we're called to work is vast in its size. It was one of the Wesleys, the great preachers of a bygone age, who referred to the phrase, "The world is my parish." And the world is the parish into which God has called you and me to be his witnesses today. Jesus Christ gave his disciples the Great Commission. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were to start where they were. They were to start in Jerusalem. They were to move out to Judea, then to Samaria, and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, they were to start in their own home base, basically in their own backyard. And as we think about that commission given by Jesus to his disciples, we need to ask ourselves, how do we translate what he said in those days into our situation today with the vineyard being great in its size? Well, the vineyard starts, as it were, in our home. It extends to our workplace, to the school classroom, or even the school gate. It extends to our areas of recreation, the shops in which we do our trading, the market that we may go to, even the church to which we are associated. Yes, any acquaintance we have with other people is part of the vineyard into which you and I are called to operate. But some people may say this morning, but hold on a minute. If Jesus said to his disciples to go into all the world and start where you are, but go to the uttermost ends of the earth, how many of us are actually able to go to the ends of the earth? How many of us can go as foreign missionaries to India or Africa or wherever maybe a missionary society might want to send people? Well, the answer to that is found surely in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, we have a story of the church at Antioch. And the Christians were meeting at church in Antioch, and suddenly we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were told to send out two of their most respected members, Saul and Barnabas, that they were to go as, if you want to call it, foreign missionaries or missionaries from Antioch elsewhere. Now, the church wasn't told that everybody had to go. But what did happen was that those who went represented those who stayed. And those who stayed prayed for and supported financially and encouraged those who had gone out, basically in their name, from Antioch to other places. And so if you translate that principle into church life today, yes, there will be some people that God will call to go to distant lands, but the majority of us, he calls to stay where we are, to work where we are, but that we have also the responsibility to help and assist those who have gone on our behalf elsewhere. And so there may be people that you know, and they are working in foreign fields, and you receive their prayer letters. And you ought to pray for them. You ought to encourage them through your gifts. And that's very often what happens even within our own church. When missionaries go out and prayer letters are sent back, where the prayer topics are given for the week ahead, where we can pray for different people who are not working locally, but maybe a bit further afield or even internationally. I can remember when I was a wee boy at home, on a Sunday night, at the end of the last Sunday night of the month, my mother used to get out this wee book, and it was a wee book she had that she kept with a few folks that she had written down who were missionaries with various missionary societies. And I remember her putting something into an envelope, and she would send this off because it was for so-and-so who was studying at the Bible college, or so-and-so who was out with this particular mission or that particular mission. And all of us need to remember that the vineyard is great in its size. But of course, before we can be an effective worker in the vineyard, there's something else we must understand, that we must respond to the call of the landlord. The people to whom the landlord went out and called to go and work, they didn't work in the vineyard unless they had responded to his call. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning as we gather in church and as we identify with a Christian church is simply this: have we responded to the call of Jesus Christ? As you have heard the gospel months ago, years ago, decades ago, as you've come to church week by week for generations, is it possible that still you're sitting here in church? And if the Lord were to take you tonight, you wouldn't move into his nearer presence because you haven't responded to the call of the landlord. Have you responded? Has God by his Spirit spoken to you in the past or even in the present, today? What is it the Bible tells us? That today, if we hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The vineyard is vast in its size. Secondly, we discover that laborers were urgently needed. Why was this? Because there was that narrow window of opportunity from when the grapes were ripened and the rains would come. And as a consequence of that narrow time, it wasn't possible to bring in the crop over a period of months, because if it was left, it would be wrecked and ruined. And we see that laborers were urgently needed. They were urgently needed to do different things. There were those who would go and they would pull the grapes off the vine, the bunches of grapes. There would be others who would pack the grapes into the baskets. And there would be others who would take the grapes to the processing unit. And there would be those who would process the grapes. People would contribute in different ways to the ingathering of the crop. And when it comes to a spiritual harvest, there are various methods employed in order that the harvest would be brought in, the spiritual harvest. Of course, first of all, prayer is absolutely vital. And unless we pray, we cannot expect God to move, and we cannot expect His Spirit to touch the hearts of people. But not only should we pray, and all of us have that responsibility, but then there are different areas of work that we can be involved in. As parents, Christian parents, do we teach the children within our homes Christian values? What about Sunday school teachers faithfully preparing their Sunday school lesson for week by week? Or what about those who may have the responsibility of preparing a word of exposition from God's word? Or what about Christian teachers who teach in school? Or people who visit in homes? There are those who are appointed to be chaplains in hospitals and in prisons and different places. They too have their part to play. All of us have our part to play through the gifts that God has given to us. And just as time was short in the parable to get the work done, so it is true today that for some of us, our time is short. I don't mean that we're going to pass on. But for example, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you teach a little group within your Sunday school, your time with that particular group is limited to the time that you teach them. It may be next year that you have a completely different class. So the opportunity to influence one particular set of young people comes but once a year. Or maybe people you work with. You're working with them today, but you'll not basically be working with them in a month's time or a year's time. Or, for example, the sphere of labour, as far as you're concerned, with certain people will simply be just during the time that you, as I say, even with the workforce, that you're able to meet them, that maybe they move on, you move on. And as a result, the time of work is limited, and therefore the labourers are urgently needed. And what should you be doing? Surely you should be giving of your time and of your talents and of your ability. Talents maybe working with young people. Others feel more comfortable with children. Some don't feel comfortable with young people or children at all, but maybe senior citizens. You may be able to exercise a ministry of hospitality, of giving, of planning, of organizing, of teaching the Bible to little groups. You may be able to have a ministry of encouragement, of befriending, having a coffee with somebody who's lonely, or counseling someone. And the question sometimes people ask is the question, well, but how do I know? How do I know what my gift, my talent is? And the answer to that is quite simple. Very often your talent is simply what you're naturally good at. Some of us are good at certain things and absolutely useless at other things. My wife tells me that I'm not the most practical of people. When a plug needs changed, all my life I have said, I can't really change a plug, which means that when you say you can't do a thing, then people do it for you all the time and you don't need to be bothered. But she's an expert at that sort of thing, so I just let her get on with it. When even the Hoover breaks down, she can fix it. But anyway, she has talents that I don't have. And I always tell her I have talents that she doesn't have, but anyway, that's another matter. I've got very few that she doesn't have. But anyway, however, what we're naturally good at is very often the channel through which God can use us. Or what other people say that we're good at. Sometimes, we don't like in Northern Ireland, we don't like to sort of, if you want, parade our abilities. We sort of are quite resident and shy. But there are other people, and they know what we're good at. And when they tell us that we're good at things, we shouldn't say, and be modest about it. Except that what they're saying is that they believe that you have that gift, and you should exploit that gift for the kingdom of God. Or maybe what you're naturally attracted to. God doesn't always call us to things that we don't want to do. Sometimes people think that. But God very often calls us into areas of ministry that we are naturally happy with. And he wants us to use the abilities that we have, because laborers are urgently needed, because the vineyard is vast in its size. And then thirdly, the danger that at times the workforce may face. Let me remind you in the story that some started at 6 in the morning and then at various stages to 5 in the afternoon. And when it came to the, as it were, the giving out of the rewards or the payment, you remember there were those who grumbled. I've worked 12 hours and that loafer only worked for 1 hour. Why has he been made equal to me? And of course, the answer that Jesus gave was that he is quite at liberty to do what he wants. But isn't it true to say that when you think about it, that there are people who respond to the gospel as children, maybe as young as 6 years of age, and they give the whole of their lives in the service of God, and they become occupants of heaven. While there are other people, and maybe dare we even suggest that they're engaged in a deathbed conversion. And what happens to them? They too go to heaven. And why is that? Because God has chosen that those who respond to his grace, he doesn't say when, will be inhabitants of heaven. And sometimes we can say, but is God being fair? Well, God has the right, because he's made each of us, to respond in whatever way he feels is appropriate. But what sometimes does happen in Christian circles and in church circles, well, even those who do respond, there can be idleness. Idleness that is not commendable. And there are times there's that danger that we respond to the gospel and that we don't take on the responsibilities of the gospel, that we're idle. Or maybe jealousy. That was the case in this particular parable. And that's one of the devil's masterstrokes among the Lord's workers. Why should so-and-so be given such a position? Why didn't I get it? And there can be jealousy. Or there can be criticism of the landlord and his dealings. Rather than lift each other up, we pull each other down. My grandchildren have a wee tape that I have in the car when I have them in with them, or a cassette, and I stick it in, and it's a wee song, and it talks about build each other up, don't pull each other down. And so often, even in the Lord's service, there can be those who can be critical, or there can be those who are murmuring. There was great murmuring in the parable. Why are they getting this after a certain period of time, and I'm only getting that? And they were mumbling, grumbling and mumbling, and there was discontent. And of course, where does that all lead to? All these things. It leads to discouragement. And so often discouragement can permeate through a church, and discouragement can be just exactly what it is. It can be discouragement. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, do we discourage or do we encourage? Wasn't it in the New Testament that Andrew was the great encourager? He wasn't an upfront person, but he brought his brother to Jesus, and he became a very upfront person, but he always encouraged. Andrew was the one who encouraged the wee boy with the loaves and the fishes to present them to Jesus, and look what happened. Andrew was the one to whom Philip went on one occasion when this group of Greeks came to him and said they wanted to see Jesus, and Philip said, I don't know what we're going to do about this. Andrew said, well, I'll go with you and we'll introduce these people to Jesus. Are you a discourager or an encourager? because always remember that that is a danger that does face workers in the vineyard if we are not encouragers. And so, as we close this morning, let's recap the vineyard. The world is our parish. It is big in its size. Labourers are urgently needed. Let's, if we are one of the Lord's people, be an effective labourer in the vineyard here and be a supporter of those who have gone elsewhere. And let's remember that there's always the danger as we work in the vineyard that we can be a discourager, but let's always remember to be an encourager. Let's pray.